Good morning and Merry Christmas to everybody. It's so good to see so many familiar faces coming home. I bring you greetings from South Carolina, home state of the undefeated Clemson Tigers. And if you're wondering if I was that quickly indoctrinated, I would like to point out that I grew up going to Clemson games. My aunt and uncle were very quick to indoctrinate me at a young age. Have enjoyed my time down in South Carolina, but it is always a joy to come home and to be in familiar places, even though those familiar places, as they say, you can never truly go home again because it's always changing. But you know what? It's always a joy to come back to this particular place, and I know that I've probably mentioned this every single time I've had the opportunity to return and step up here, but every time I think of you and this church, I am grateful. This church played a pivotal role in my faith development, and I didn't realize it so much at the time. But this church played a role in nurturing the faith and ultimately my discernment to call to ministry as I went off to college. And then the support that you provided for me even while I was in seminary, I can never thank you enough. I've always felt so loved. And so I want to say thank you to each and every one of you for the role you've played in my faith journey. Let us return to God in prayer. Almighty God, this morning of Christmas, help us to draw closer to you. And Lord, as we dig a little deeper into your scripture, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to receive your word to us. Lord, we pray for those sitting around us that you would open their hearts, their minds, and their ears to hear you. And Lord, I pray that as my words stray from yours, may they fall away and quickly be forgotten. But may your word, your truth, and your promise remain upon our hearts forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the saints said, amen. Imagine with me for a moment, in your mind's eye, go back just a few days to the morning after Christmas, that is. Are you there in your mind's eye? Do you have it in your mind? Do you remember how it felt waking up the morning after Christmas? I remember waking up with a headache. Anybody else wake up with a headache? I call it the Christmas hangover. And my first thing waking up is, I've got to get coffee. Anybody else that way? You know, get the coffee in me, get the caffeine. Come on, we got to get started. With coffee cup in hand, it's time to survey the damage. The house is a wreck. Anybody else wake up to a house with a wreck? It looks more like a battlefield at times. There, scattered across the floor are boxes and wrapping paper that almost look like shrapnel on a battlefield. These once beautiful presents that were so shiny and so meticulously put together and under the tree now have been ripped to pieces, especially when you have young boys like me. And they've just been ripped to pieces and scattered across the floor. It's a mess. They're a shadow of their former selves. Does any of this sound familiar? Christmas Day is full of such excitement. And even the days leading up to Christmas, the anticipation, I mean, it's palpable. Anybody else love the anticipation just leading up to Christmas, the songs, and then the children, as I watch even my own children, get so excited for Christmas Day. It's just, I can't wait. And I even have video of my boys. We made our oldest wait until the youngest could get up to go downstairs, and then I videoed them going downstairs, and I thought they were going to fall down the stairs, just trying to get down and see what Santa brought. The excitement, the anticipation. And that's not there the next day, is it? We just kind of wake up, and it's time to just start the day over again. I once heard a poem by an unknown author called "'Twas the Day After Christmas," and I'd like to read it to you. "'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was hurting, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, their batteries dead. Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrapping and ribbons just covered the floor. while upstairs the family continued to snore. And I, in my t-shirt, new Reeboks and jeans, went into the kitchen and started to clean. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with oversized mirror. The driver was smiling so lively and grand, the patch on his jacket said, U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills, he grinned like a fox, then quickly he stuffed them into our mailbox. Bill after bill after bill they still came. Whistling and shouted, he called them by name. Now Dillard's, now Broadway's, now Penny's and Sears. Here's Levitt's and Target's and Mervyn's, all here. To the tip, to your limit, every store, every mall. Now charge away, charge away, charge away all. He whooped and he whistled as he finished his work. He filled up the box and then turned with a jerk. He sprang to his truck and he drove down the road, driving much faster with just half a load. Then I heard him exclaim with great holiday cheer, "Enjoy what you got, you'll be paying all year." Perhaps you can share in this unknown poet's lament following Christmas. But yet another symptom of the Christmas hangover, isn't it? The bills that come to follow. It's ironic, isn't it? When you consider all of that, it's ironic that just the night before that, we're singing Silent Night, Holy Night, and proclaiming peace on earth. And silence and peace is exactly what you want following Christmas and the headache. It was the anticipation that kept us going, but the reality sets in and it's soon time to return to life as usual. I know there's people in this room that don't want to hear it, but soon kids will have to return to school for yet another semester, and adults, you have to return to work with all the piles of to-dos that you left before going on Christmas holiday and that piled up while you were gone. On this morning after, we are left to clean up Christmas. But is that how we should feel the morning after Christmas, I wonder? It was into turmoil that Paul sent his letter to the church in Colossae. He likely wrote to the church from his house prison in Rome. The Colossians were experiencing false teachers concerning Jesus. We might even go as far today to call these false teaching, these groups, cults. Then, as now, many cults didn't outright reject Jesus, but they would work him into their other teachings and warp what he taught. Some added altered qualifications to enter into the presence of God. Simply put, they had turned Jesus and his followers, who would later be called Christians, into something they were not meant to be. And Paul speaks out against these teachings and this false Messiah by reminding the Colossians of the new life that they find in Christ and in Christ alone. In chapter 3, he goes as far as to list what a life in Christ looks like, and I think it's worth rereading. If you want to follow along, we're back in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. You can follow along, or you can just close your eyes or listen, however you best receive. "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 17 is an important verse, I think, to consider. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. You hear that? Everything. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's all about Jesus. Everything. And nothing can be separated from Christ. It's not a one-time event. It's an ongoing and continued work in our words and deeds. How we live matters. This is probably not surprising to many of you if you grew up in the church. This all sounds like qualities that a good Christian strives toward. It falls in lines with the lessons that we heard in Sunday school or in countless sermons. But it's important to hear and be reminded nonetheless. Paul is stating these simple truths in contrast to the other false teachings that were being taught. It must be that the Colossians were not abiding by these truths and needed to be reminded. But we wouldn't know about anything about false teachings today, would we? Oh, of course not. There's no false teachings in our culture today. Back in 2005, in their book Soul Searching, sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Denton coined a new phrase that described a belief system commonly held by American teens at the time. They consisted of several moral statutes, and they called it moralistic therapeutic deism. Say that three times fast. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And here are the five statutes of moralistic therapeutic deism. Number one, a God who exists, who created and ordered the world, and watches over human life on earth. Okay, doesn't sound too bad. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Okay. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Okay. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Five, good people go to heaven when they die. Think about those five points. Is that really what our faith boils down to? Or do you think it's a bit lacking? Is it the ultimate goal of our faith for us to be good people who can feel good about ourselves and God can swoop in when we need him? And Princeton Seminary professor Kenda Creasy Dean used this term, moralistic therapeutic deism, in her book, Almost Christian, in 2010, and she writes this about moralistic therapeutic deism. The problem does not seem to be that churches are teaching young people badly, but that we are doing an exceedingly good job of teaching youth what we really believe, namely, that Christianity is not a big deal and that God requires little, and the church is a helpful social institution filled with nice people. Is that really what we want to teach our children in the next generation? Jesus died so that we could be happy. I think the true danger in this form of deism is that it really doesn't require Jesus at all. It doesn't require us to take a hard look at our own sin and brokenness, realizing that we are a big part of the problem in this world. That as we look at the world and we see all the brokenness and the darkness around, we like to blame it on others, but we are a part of that problem because we are the sinners. And nothing we can do can break that sin. We are broken people. We are the problem. And this false faith doesn't require us to consider that. It doesn't require us to consider that our own work doesn't even play a part in our own salvation. It's a faith devoid of a Savior, and therefore a faith that can never stand the test and the trials and tribulations that come in life. It's like that stevia, sweet and low thing. When he reached the heat, loses the sweetness. Do we have a faith that can stand the trials and tests of life? So a question I have for you this morning is, do you live a faith that's devoid of a Savior? For years now, I've been hearing about a war on Christmas. Perhaps you've heard about this too. People are upset that there is a general movement to remove Christ from Christmas. We blame it on culture and retail. We blame it on the media. But I wonder if the real war on Christmas isn't really happening in the public space, but it's happening in our own hearts as we embrace false teachings and beliefs. Because can we really expect a world that doesn't follow our Savior to follow our beliefs and line of living? The true war on Christmas is in our own hearts. How have you made Christmas something it wasn't meant to be? Sure, we can point to culture and we can have our critiques. It's Hallmark's fault for all the movies, isn't it? That's what I blame it on. But how have we allowed Christmas to become something it was never meant to be? It's when we begin to clean up the mess that things become a little clearer. As we start to take away all the things that Christmas is not, when we start to focus on the things that really matter. It's not so much about the decorations anymore that just go back up in the attic and then we pull them down the next year to find they're all broken and we're having to replace lights. It's not even about all the sweet treats that we make with our family, is it? Those are fun, they're awesome, but that's not really what Christmas is about. Christmas isn't about, like the Hallmark movies would have us believe, that you're going to fall in love with a prince from some foreign country that nobody's ever heard of, and that you're going to just live happily ever after. Anybody's marriage here, when they got married, happily ever after? Didn't think so. It's not about our family. As much as I've loved hanging out with my family and getting in fight over politics and how my brother annoys me, I love you, Jay, or even about fights over Uno that we played late last night, or as we call it, Extruno, because we have an extreme version of Uno that we play in our house. It's not about that either, is it? You see, Christmas is so much deeper than all the mess that piles up and that we've made it to be. Christmas is something that doesn't just end right here and now. Christmas is something that continues. There should be an excitement that we have. Amen? All right, let's try that again. I need a little bit more excitement, okay? It's about excitement. Amen?
Amen.
There you go. That's the kind of energy we need to feel. Because isn't that Psalm 148 that my dad read earlier? Isn't that the excitement that you heard in that? Praise the Lord. Everything, praise the Lord in all circumstances. Because you know what? We're going to have Christmases that stink. We're going to have Christmases where we're brokenhearted. It's not always going to be the happiest time of year, is it? Perhaps this wasn't a happiest time of year for you. I think we often forget that Christmas is a dark time, but you know what? Christmas isn't about happiness. Christmas is about the dark place, the dark world. To a people who dwelt in darkness, a light has shone. That is what Christmas is about. See, Christmas is for the downtrodden. Christmas is for the people who dwell in darkness. Christmas is for the broken people who do bad things, but then realize there's something greater. God wants to use each and every one of us to bring about restoration into this world. that is what Christmas is about. It's about a Savior who would step down from his comfort and come down to us and live among us, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not a God who stands by and just watches how things happen. It's a God who enters the mess with us. It's not a God who wants us to be happy all the time, because you know what? It's not God's job to make you happy. It's God's job to make you his. Amen? Our God wants a deep relationship with us. And that goes beyond our circumstances. Because you know what? There's people who live in parts of our world that don't have the happiness that we have here. But I can tell you, they have a joy and a faith that far outlives and outweighs the faith you see in our common culture. And we can blame it on other people. We can blame it on the government. We can blame it on the president. We can blame it on American churches. We can blame it on the other political party. But you know what? The blame resides with us. We know we have no power to change anyone but ourselves. And our Savior is standing at the door of your heart, beckoning you to open the door, open wide, and let him come in. That is Christmas. Christmas was not found in a package. It wasn't wearing a bow. Christmas was not lurking in grandma's casserole. Christmas wasn't in the lights, and most definitely not in the electric bill to follow. Christmas wasn't in a commercial, can't be bought, charged, or borrowed. Christmas is neither one day nor one time of year. Christmas came in a manger and a baby so dear. It's when we clear away all that Christmas is not that the true meaning of Christmas can finally be taught. Christmas is Jesus, and that's every day, every year. Even on the morning after, to the manger, draw near. May you experience the true joy of Christmas. May that joy live on long after the boxes and the decorations are packed up and put back in the attic. May that joy live on as family go back to their lives in the places where they reside and the home gets quiet again. May that joy live on as you live into this time of uncertainty of a church where you're wondering, who's our next pastor going to be? God, who are you going to bring? And how long is this going to take, Don? You can blame it on him. May the true joy of Christmas live on as you're reminded that Christ is the head of the church and will always be the head of the church. And Christ is at work right here and now because he's not a distant God. He's a God who is with us. God reached down to us. May you be a people who spread that light out in our dark world, because you know what? People are hurting, and they don't need therapy. They don't need good morals. They need Jesus. And may you share Jesus with them. Amen? Amen. Amen.